Well, if you are visiting with us today, I just want to give you a very warm welcome, and we're really delighted you've joined us in person, or if you're joining us online, same, we're glad you could join us today. I want you to know that our desire here at TCM is that you will be able to make much of God in whatever situation you're in. And we believe the best way to help you do that is to know God's Word. So God's Word is given to us not just as a manual for life, but to know God personally. The Word of God, it has full authority over our life. In 2 Timothy 3:17, it says that it is sufficient to make you complete and equipped for every good work. So the Word of God, it saves us, and then it also sanctifies us. It makes us more like Christ. Psalm 19 says that it revives the soul, it makes the simple wise, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes, and it says it is more precious than fine gold, and it is sweeter to the soul than honey. This book isn't just a book, it is God's words to us. And so I encourage you to open up your Bible right now. We're going to go to God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 3, and that's on page 1076 in the Pew Bible if you need one. And if you don't have an English Bible, we want you to have one. So stop by the Connect Corner afterwards, and one of our hosts there will give you a Bible. And for anyone here, if you want to know how to study God's Word, just let us know, and we'll follow up with you on how you can learn what God's Word says and apply it to your life. Well, if you're joining us, we're right in the middle of a study of 1 Peter. And we are now in the book of chapter 3. But the reason this letter was written to us, you can find at the end of the letter, chapter 5, verse 12. So Peter says he wrote this so Christians will stand firm in God's true grace. Now, these Christians that he wrote to were facing opposition. They were facing persecution. And 2,000 years later, we still have the same issue, don't we? Still opposition. We need God's grace, and it comes to us through these very words on the page. And so as we look at the text today, just if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. The title for the sermon is Live with Your Wives in an Understanding Way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Before we open up God's Word, let's go to God who wrote the Word and ask him for help, shall we? Father, you are the God of all mercy and the God of comfort. You're also a holy and righteous God, the only one who truly deserves to be called awesome. You are gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger. You abound in steadfast love. We, on the other hand, are petty and we're selfish. We're quick to take offense and we're slow to give love. Oh, Father, would you please forgive us for this sin and this attitude? I pray that you would use your word today to make us a people who love as you have loved us. Make us a people who trust you. I trust that there is going to be grace at every moment of our lives to follow you and to follow your son, Jesus Christ. Please use your word today to transform us into the likeness of your son. And I pray that he would be glorified and that you would increase the joy of your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, women and children first? Well, it became famous in 1852. The HMS Birkenhead was sailing from South Africa. There were over 600 soldiers on board and a couple dozen women and children. In the night, at some point around Danger Point, the ship was torn open by sharp rocks and it began to sink. The commanding officer ordered his crew to stand fast so that the women and the children could get into the lifeboats, of which only three were functional. Now, every woman and child survived the shipwreck, but most of the men drowned or were eaten by sharks. And the sacrifice and the heroism of those soldiers later became known as the Birkenhead Drill. Now, sadly, in 2012, a Swedish study showed that this was really the exception rather than the rule at sea. They did a research of about 18 famous sea disasters, and what they discovered is that less than 18% of survivors in these wrecks were women. They discovered that 35% were men. So instead of men and women first, actually, when it came down to it, it was really every man for himself. There were two exceptions, though. Again, the Birkenhead and also the Titanic. Over 70% of the females aboard the Titanic survived. And it's because the men aboard held to the Birkenhead drill. If you look at our world today, you have to wonder, is there any awareness of the Birkenhead drill? Not just on a sinking ship, but in life, in marriage. Would men take this view that women and children should be first? If you want to see our families and our churches full of godly, chivalrous men, it's going to take more than an inspiring story like the Birkenhead to make it come about. What we need is Scripture to transform our lives. It is Scripture that must conform us to God's way of thinking. And on this word, we will stand. So God has given us exactly what we need to be men who are women and children first kind of people. So we're going to look at God's word, and to demonstrate our esteem for God's word, I ask that you'd stand and follow along while I read just one verse today. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and this is Holy Scripture. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. Welcome it into your heart today. Please have a seat. As I study God's word, even just one verse, I'm always amazed to find out the text has a main idea, and it always tells us what it is. And the text lays out for us the outline of that text. We don't have to spend time guessing or making things up. So here's the big idea for our verse today. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 challenges husbands with two responsibilities. Two responsibilities so that your fellowship with God will deepen. So here's the first responsibility, dwelling in understanding, and secondly, displaying honor. Dwelling in understanding and displaying honor. Now, men, we have a need to spend some time in this text. And so we're going to look at this over the next couple weeks to see what God has for us. But I have to let all of you know this text, though it speaks specifically to Christian married men, it actually applies to all of us. There's an application for everyone here. So whether you are male or female, whether you're young or old, single or married, we should all be praying that this would be true of the married men in our lives. The world will be changed by men who are like verse 7. So young men, pay attention, so that you will know how to be a godly man. Single men, pray for the grace to be like this. And married men, be thinking about how you can hold one another accountable, how you can encourage one another to stand on the true grace that we find in this verse. Now, as we step into this, we have to realize you're not just stepping into a neutral situation. If you look back at what Peter said, you are stepping into a war. So chapter 2, verse 11 says, there's a war being waged against your very soul. Who is the enemy? It is the sin that is in your heart. The sinful desires that we all have. That's your enemy. And sin begins waging this war against you the moment that you're born again. So each of you, when you're born into this world, is born as a sinful person. You have a sin nature that will condemn you one day. And so your situation is so bad, there's nothing you can do to avoid that judgment except for turning to Christ, but there's nothing you can do in yourself. So God does for us what none of us can do for ourselves. And if you look back at chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, it explains so magnificently what God has done for us. So look at verse 18. It says, "For you know that you were redeemed from the empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." So because of this incredible saving work, God then not only brings you to his family, but he sends you on a mission. I love the way that chapter 2, verse 9 describes that mission. You are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his what? His marvelous light. That's why, Christian, you are here on earth. That is why you weren't just taken up to heaven. You were called to exalt the Lord and evangelize the lost. Now, as you go about this mission, Peter warns us in chapter 2, verse 12, that your conduct on this earth among the Gentiles is meant to be honorable to God, but they will oppose you. Some will speak against you as an evildoer, even though you're just trying to do good. This is the nature of what sin does. It makes enemies of those who follow God. So we become exiles and strangers in the world. So how can we survive in a world of hostility? We have to be God-centered. Our minds have to be set on God. And so Peter begins to walk us through, beginning in chapter 2, verse 13, various situations and how this incredible truth about our salvation grounds us in this life. And what we see, it's a grateful response to the saving work of Christ. So chapter 2, verse 13, he says, citizens are to be subject, why? For the Lord's sake, to every human institution. You have God in your mind as you submit. Or then in chapter 2, verse 19, he's talking to slaves and by extension to all modern employees. And he says to suffer unjust treatment by being mindful of God and seeking his favor. Then in chapter 3, verse 4, he's talking to wives and he says, respond to harsh husbands with conduct that is precious in God's sight. Look to God for his pleasure, not to your husband. And so all of this, even the verse we're looking at today, it's oriented around the centerpiece of this big section in Peter, around the preeminence of Christ. The gospel in verse 21 through verse 25 of chapter 2, it keeps us from becoming moralistic merely. God's commands come with the power and the motivation to obey. So the work of God, of Christ, isn't just inspiration for us. It actually changes us so that we can trace Christ's example and follow in his steps. So that's all set up. We're going to look now at this first responsibility. I call it dwelling in understanding. So look at verse 7. Look how it begins. Husbands in the same way. So husbands are being addressed, but as I've said before, it's really how all men, whether you're married or single, young or old, this is how you are to think about all women. What he's going to say here should mark us as being distinct from the world. But if you're married, especially toward your wife. So, single men, instead of looking for the woman of your dreams, strive to be a man of God who would be worthy of a godly woman. Young men, start now, even in your school, start treating other women as Peter talks about here, so that when one day a godly woman comes along, you won't be disqualified from being her husband. So this verse is for all men, even the men in the making who are among us or meeting in the back. So Peter begins with this familiar phrase. We've seen it before in verse 1 of chapter 3. Husbands in the same way. So what is the same way that connects husbands with citizens and employees and wives? What is that same way? In a word, submission. Submission, not a favorite word of people today, but in the same way or likewise means husbands are to submit also. To what? To who? To God, to his commandments to us. So your role, men, is going to be different than as a wife or a slave or a citizen, but everyone must submit to God. Because every human being, regardless of your position or your power, sits under the authority of God. And one day you will come to recognize that. We realized or read that in Philippians. Every knee will bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So submit means to put yourself under that authority. If you have the title husband, it declares that you are a man accountable to God. That is who you submit to. So here, Peter is telling husbands that their submission to God, what it looks like to their wives and how they relate to their wives. So husband, remember, you will answer to God for how you treat his daughter, who he has given to you. You must order your personal agenda under God's will for how you care for your wife, even if she is not a Christian. So husbands, you are to submit to God by dwelling in understanding. And there's a few features about this. First of all, dwelling, you can write this down. It means living with, living together. You're not roommates. You're not business partners. You're man and wife. You're not cohabitating the same physical space. You don't sleep in the same bed merely. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Marriage is for better or for worse until death breaks that covenant. What it means is, I will even if she won't. So living with means guarding the unity that God created when he made you one flesh, when you exchange those vows. So this Greek word that's translated live with or dwelling, it means to make a home together. And it's exclusive. One man and one woman. It means living with your wife only, but in an engaging way, a relationally warm way. In other words, there is to be no other place that is as comfortable as the marriage relationship, that home with your wife. Now, when it says live with, it's a present tense verb. That means every minute of that marriage, men, you are to strive to make this a home. You are continually to live with her. So guess what? There are no holidays. There are no breaks when you can just let your guard down and let her go. Every minute, men, that is what you're called to do. And the context indicates this is including difficult wives. Just as the wife was to submit to a difficult husband in verses 1-6, husbands who made her life hard. So Christian men, you live with your wife, even if she is difficult. You don't give up. You stand up and you submit to God's will, trusting that he'll give you the grace in every moment. And he will, even if it stretches you to the limit. Now, there are some wives that are hostile. There are some wives that are perpetually miserable. But don't let yourself cultivate a longing for a home elsewhere. Pray God will transform your home into a true home. Strive to be the man who will create that kind of home. And check your hearts. If you enjoy more being at the workplace or in a club or anywhere else other than with your wife, you've got some work to do. God wants you to turn your attention to home, even if it's difficult, and say, this is where my loyalty is, and I will find my joy in the Lord even here. It may have to begin with some repentance, some surrendering to God's will, and pulling together with other men to help you do what God has asked you to do. Live with also is an expression that describes sexual intimacy. It is meant to express a covenantal love, the oneness that God has wrought by bringing one man and one woman together. What this means, men, is deferring to her preferences, not compelling her to submit to your pleasures. So God authorizes this kind of intimacy only in a covenant marriage between one man and one woman. There is not to be any cohabitating in a romantic sense with another partner for any length of time. That breaks God's standards and it brings God's judgment upon you. Oh, dear friend, if you're living in that way, I implore you, stop. Break that off. Come to the Lord. The Bible calls this kind of living, the cohabitating, the sin of fornication or sexual immorality. If one of the people is married, it's called adultery. But dwelling or living together with your wife means there are no mistresses, there are no lovers anywhere else. It means you have no non-sexual emotional attachments to anybody else. It means that you are a one-woman man. And that begins even before you're married, by the way. Even if you're single, you have an inclination to one woman one day. You're not going to be a serial dater. Man, if you've sinned in this way, adultery or fornication, there is forgiveness for you. There is God's grace, but it is to those who are zealous to repent. There is help to rebuild your marriage, man, if you have sinned in this way. It'll be one of the most difficult things you've ever done, but there is grace and there is help. And God can actually restore the damage that sin has brought. There's another aspect of living together that we need to address. It's being so single-minded that there is no place for pornography. Men, you cannot bring even one mental image of another woman into the house with you. There's no place for any other women in the bed than your wife. Men, in order to submit to God in this way, you will need God's grace that comes from other brothers who will stand by you, because only fools wage war alone. So dwelling and understanding is a broad term. It means living with your wife exclusively, relationally engaging her, sensitively preferring her, living a life of purity and total loyalty to that home, even if she is resistant. That's a big calling. Ladies, please pray for your men. Please pray for the boys, that they would grow up to be these kind of men. So the first aspect is living with. But if that's not enough, God makes it clear that there's more than just an outward action. If this is something that you have to know how to do, that's what that word understanding. Do you see it there? In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. So what does it mean by understanding? Well, literally the word means in a considerate way. In other words, it's not that I have to, but I get to. I get to live with her. The actual Greek is according to knowledge. And so what knowledge is he talking about? Well, knowledge of who she is and how God expects you to live with her. Now, this is, again, a lifelong endeavor. So think about the years a man would spend to learn a career. You go to school. The sacrifices are made, the time, the energy, the money, all that to become a bricklayer or a IT specialist or a pilot or an apologist. But we put all this time into a career, and yet do you put that kind of time into your marriage, to understanding your wife? Marriage is so important that God said it alone breaks the tie between parents and children. So marriage was created, listen to this, not merely for your personal fulfillment. It was created to show what the greater relationship between Christ and the church looks like. So if you're married, you are an evangelistic force on this earth. And so I have to ask you, men, are you living with your wife in an understanding way? It is to be considerate of her, and it requires something like my friend had in a job. He worked in a luxury hotel. Now, his job was to be able to anticipate what the guests wanted or needed before they even knew it. Now, the hotel had done extensive research. They knew generally what guests wanted when they came to stay. But my friend's job was to get to know the guests so that he personally could give them what they wanted before they even asked for it. It took a lot of time and energy. He was well paid for it. But men, do you approach your wife with that same zeal and interest? That's what God would have us do. But it has to go beyond knowing facts about her preferences. It means understanding what God says she needs. Because the truth is, oftentimes we don't know ourselves what we really need or want. Now, Scripture is going to be our only reliable guide for this. Look, you're not going to discover what she needs in temperament analysis or love languages. There are some helps in those things, but remember, they were based on secular humanistic philosophies. They're based on psychologies that latch on to artificial categories like sanguine, melancholy, choleric, or phlegmatic. What you see these ideas do is they put people into boxes. You think, okay, this is my spouse or my friend, they're this way. But it's really just a functional astrology. You know, the horoscope? Strangely enough, people believe that if you're born in a certain month it makes somebody a certain way. And so they ask, what's your astrological sign? And they, ooh, I can't be your friend because you're that animal or that thing. And they'll determine their relationships based on that. They'll judge people and put them in a box simply based on the month that they're born in. Men, each woman is a complex and fascinating person that can never be relegated to a simple category. Temperament does not hold the key to your wife. The Bible does. So we're not slaves to our temperaments. Praise God. The Spirit transforms us through the Word of God. So God intends that all of your desires, your needs, your character, even your personality and your mind, everything about you will be changed and conformed into the image of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 4 verse 15 says we are to grow up in every way to be like Christ. So if you depend on simplistic, humanistic ideas to understand other people, you are going to miss the vast, wonderful person that is your wife. So strive to be a lifelong detective. Discover the treasures beneath the surface. Now, I've only been married 23 years, but I'll tell you what. It seems like weekly I discover new things about my wife. Ways that she responds to things. Things that I thought she liked that actually she doesn't like. Things that she does like that I never dreamed about. It has been an adventure just to get to know my wife. And men, if you'll look at your wives in that way, you'll be thrilled by what you have. Young men and singles, what can you do about this? Even now, before your wife comes along, practice observing people. Take note of them. Notice what is different about them. Marvel at how uniquely created they are and how they display the image of God. And at the right time, you will be able to use this skill in service to understand your wife. Understanding her means also understanding where she's prone to temptation, how to help her trust and treasure all that God is for her in Jesus Christ. Look, if she's not a believer, man, you're still called to understand her, right? You're still called to be a godly man around her so that she'll benefit from your spiritual life. We see this really clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. It teaches that an unbeliever benefits from a Christian spouse. Listen, 1 Corinthians 7, 14. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Okay, so what does it mean for them to be holy? What it literally means is they're set apart. It brings an extra element of protection. A godly spouse can be a deterrent to those in the family from giving themselves over to sin. You see, one child of God graces the entire home. It does not ensure that others will come to saving faith in Christ, but the influence of that person can stop a reckless life before it even begins. Now, mothers, you are irreplaceable. You have a unique role that you play in the family. Children come to you for comfort. They don't go to dad first. They go to dad to get the jar open because they can't crack the seal. But there's something that God has given to men that is a unique mantle of leadership and influence. In the year 2000, there was a study done of European families, and it showed that 60% of children whose fathers were irregular at church, they also were irregular when they became adults. They discovered that when a father doesn't attend church, only 2% of the children in that home will attend as adults. Here's what the study concluded by just looking at the data. 7% of saved children led their parents to faith in Jesus Christ. 23% of Christian wives and mothers led their husbands and children to faith in Christ. But listen to this. 94% of Christian husbands and fathers led their entire family to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, salvation belongs to God. He is sovereign over that. But it seems like his primary means of reaching the family is through husbands who live with their wives in an understanding way. So men, do you understand how to lead your wife to Christ? Do you understand how to help her grow in her faith? How to help her understand and obey the Bible? How to help her rejoice in the Lord at all times and circumstances? How to be grateful? Or are you content to let her struggle with sin that will kill her soul? Are you content to let her talk to the serpent instead of picking up a sword and chopping off the head of that snake? Men, do you understand how to help your wife glorify God? How to pray for her? How to pray with her? How to help her be watchful in biblical prayer? Because that's what you're called to do. Now, it's going to be helpful for us to remember where women came from. And no, it's not Venus, despite the book. God formed Adam from the earth, and then he placed him in a garden. And he told Adam, work it and keep it. That's his job. Two things, very simple. Cause good things to prosper, protect them from evil. And so it was in a sinless environment that God says, Genesis 2:18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, helper does not mean domestic servant. It does not mean a secretary or an assistant. It isn't someone to fulfill your desires and dreams. In Genesis, it means to make up what is lacking. Isn't that interesting? A man who is sinless and perfect is lacking something. What he needed help with was to accomplish God's purpose for him, which was to glorify God by ruling over creation. So the helper is a practical partner to help him display the glory of God throughout all creation. And this was a helper fit for him, or specifically corresponding to Adam in a way that nothing else could. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know what happened. So at this point, God hasn't created her yet, and so it's not good. But up till now, everything has been declared good, even very good. So something is off here, and Adam is given a task to name all the animals for the purpose of realizing there is nothing that corresponds to him. And so after he did this, Genesis 2:20 says, but as for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So Adam realizes that the dog is not meant to be his best friend. There's something else instead. So God, with all of his infinite resources and power, even the ability to meet the man's need, he chose to make a specific helper fit for him. This is God's wisdom and his goodness for us. So Genesis 2:21 continues, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Okay, so God forms the man out of dirt, but he makes the woman out of the man's rib. The word to make, made a woman, means artistically fashioned. It involves great skill and beauty, a master painter or sculptor. So this woman displays the glory of God in ways that nothing else does. Adam goes to sleep without her, and what happened when he wakes up? Well, before we go there, men, understand that this is what God has given you and your wife. She is specially fashioned for you to accomplish God's purpose. Single men, make it in your heart to view every woman with this level of dignity. They are not objects to be consumed, but they are people to be protected and cherished. View every other woman as being fitted for another man until she says, I do to you, then she's fitted for you. Now, there's much to be understood about the woman, but Peter brings us to one specific truth. He says, look at the text again, live with your wives in an understanding way as a weaker partner. Ooh, I can feel the bristles rising on some necks here. How dare you say that? That's what our society says. But this is not saying anything about her intellectual or moral inferiority. It doesn't mean that women can't be tough. They give birth. They're single mothers who are raising children. You have to be tough to do that. So when Peter wrote this letter, even more than today, women were vulnerable, easily taken advantage of. Women were weaker in the sense of social influence and legal standing. Even today, women are more easily cast aside or trampled down in various ways. But notice that the term weaker is a comparative term. She's weaker compared to what? To her husband. If she's weaker, that means her husband is what? He's weak as well. She's just weaker than he is in his weakness. So men, you have to remember this. Your weakness should increase your compassion for her. Being aware that you're weak should cause you to be more patient with her, to treat her as you would want to be treated if your weakness was exposed. What's interesting here, it says a weaker partner in the CSB, and that's not a great translation. It actually obscures what Peter's trying to say. The word is vessel. It means her physical body. And so he's saying live with your wife with the keen awareness that she is weaker physically. So keep this in the forefront of your mind. Don't be like me as a young man who took my wife backpacking and ignored that she was having heat trouble and was dehydrated. I'm thinking, let's go to the campsite. And I wasn't pausing to notice how it was affecting her. Thank God she's okay. We're on an island, remote island as that happened. But women, you have to understand, being said that you're weaker is not derogatory. It just is a fact that in general, men are physically stronger than women. Now, I know in our current cultural moment, this is an obvious fact that is demonized as misogynistic, hateful of women. But it proves true over and over again, even though movies show the heroine snapping the neck of the large man. Take, for example, American university swimmer Will Thomas. He was ranked 554th among men in the 200 meters freestyle. But when he identified as a woman and started competing against women at Penn State University, he broke national records that are held by or were held by America's greatest women swimmers. Or it should be no surprise to us that women's powerlifting world records were shattered this past year when a man identified as a woman competed. Now, here's the point. It's not that men are better than women. The point is to understand that we're different and our differences complement each other. Modern society has rejected acts of chivalry as being oppressive. Feminism has gotten a grip and it's trying to convince the world that there are no differences between men and women. And what's the result? That there is every man for himself, not women and children first. I remember being at university and I was walking into the dormitory and saw behind me there's an old girl coming along. So I stopped and held the door for her. And I did not expect the tongue lashing that came when she walked up and she said, "What do you think I am? Too weak to get the door for myself." That was not my intent at all. I was trying to show her honor. Christians, don't be surprised when even other Christians reject biblical truths. Yet the Christian ethic of women and children first, it should still be our ethic. So let's consider this a little bit deeper. What does it mean to live with her according to the knowledge that she is weaker? It means she's precious and should be protected. She must be cherished and nourished spiritually. Men, kill the spider. Catch the mouse. Deal with the snake. Stand between her and dangerous situations. If there's a bump in the night, you go down and check on it. These are very simple things, but watch out for our spiritual enemy who also is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour her. If you were to inherit a Ming Dynasty vase, what would you do with it? Well, if you're in a museum, you insure it, you guard it, and you display it. You admire the fine craftsmanship and the intricate detail. On the other hand, what do you do with a construction bucket? Well, you use it for all sorts of jobs. You collect rocks and dirt. You mix cement in it. You admire its toughness and versatility, and you toss it into the garage. So men, you're like a bucket, and your wife is like that priceless Ming vase. You are to live with her in an understanding way, how to guard her and protect her, to cherish her in her weakness. She needs your protection and your provision, even if she's an unbelieving wife. She needs your physical presence and your spiritual leadership. Now, it's interesting at this point in the letter, Peter makes a statement that seems really obvious. In fact, it's so obvious it's not translated for us in the CSB text. What he says is, live with her as a weaker vessel, and here's the part that's missing, since she is a woman. The reason why she is a weaker vessel has everything to do with her being a woman. So again, this is not about deficiency. So men, listen. We need to be reminded of the extremely significant fact. She is a woman. She is not a bloke. She's not your mate. So when God made the woman, he artistically fashioned her from Adam's rib. And then, like the father of the bride, God brought the woman to the man. And the word brought, it literally means to unveil her. That's why traditionally the father, when he brings the bride to the groom, his daughter, he lifts her veil, gives her a cheek, and presents this beautiful bride to the adoring husband. God used his pure and his infinite wisdom to fashion from him a woman for him to help him like nothing else in all creation can. Now, Adam's response is instructive. He erupts in poetry. It might have even been the first song that human sang. Genesis 2:23. This at last, you can hear his longing. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman is isha. You see, he was so taken with her. He wanted to be identified with her that he gave her his very name. He meant that she was under his protection. She was with him, and it gave her honor. She was going to have first place in his life above all other created things. He was overwhelmed by the woman that God fashioned for his lack. Do you see how that reminds us to think rightly about our wives? And by implication, all girls and women. So this rules out using any strength to intimidate a woman. There's never an excuse to raise your voice in anger at any woman. There's no place for throwing things, for punching walls, for grabbing a woman in force. This should never be in the church, and yet it is. Such behavior is evil. Even if you hide demeaning comments and sarcasm, pretending like it's funny, do you realize what you're saying to God about his creation? Your strength is meant to be for her good, to provide a home and safety. Put it to work to serve her. If you're angry, get angry at your sin and seek to kill it by God's grace so that your wife can see you're serious about protecting her, even from yourself. Do you remember our Savior's example? Chapter 2, 21 through 25. He was abused and he was mocked, and yet he never sinned. He never twisted the truth. He was insulted, but he never retaliated. He suffered, yet he never threatened. As it should be for us. Even if our wives are being evil and cruel to us, we follow Christ, men. Paul pointed to this in the book of Philippians, which we read this morning. Treat each other rightly. Because we're unified, he says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others, especially your wife, as more significant than yourself. It is much easier to think this way, to live your life with understanding when you remember you're both weak vessels, but she is weaker. Understand that she's a woman, though. Protect her and prize her. So Philippians 4 pushes us further. Verse 4, it says, let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others, especially your wife. So he says to us that we are to act like Christ, who became a servant. He humbled himself by what? By taking on a cross and dying? So men, die to yourself every day for the good of your wife. Marvel again at the woman that God has made for you. Cherish her. Do you see her sitting next to you? Are you aware that you're sitting next to someone who displays God's glory and is precious to the Lord? Seek to nourish her. Seek her sanctification. And for you single men, die to yourself every day. There are precious sisters in Christ that need your care and your protection. There are unbelieving girls and women who also need godly men to stand up for them. Because there are too many abusive and evil men in this world. Can I just recommend men, a first place to start this afternoon, get alone with her and just ask her the question, do I live with you in an understanding way? And let me give you a secret. At that point, stop talking. Take out a piece of paper and a pen and write down everything she says. And when she stops, you say, what else, my love? And then ask her, is there anything that I do that helps you to know God? Take note of that and then determine to do that all the more. Then grab some Christian men, probe each other with scripture, ask each other, how are you measuring up to be like Christ to the women in our lives? And above all, ask and pray that God will show you that his grace is sufficient for every moment, that you can live with your wife in an understanding way because she's a woman, the weaker vessel. And then praise God for your wife. Thank her for the one you have or one day you will have. So this is the first part, dealing in an understanding way. Live with her, understand her. You have a woman that God has given you. Music team, would you please come back up? We're going to remind ourselves that the way we do this is by standing on God's very precious and his great promises. You can't do this in your strength. So let's stand together now and declare God's promises are sufficient for us. Let's do that together.